Of course, you may be seated.
It's great to be with you today, whether you're here live at the Neptune Baptist Church or whether you are at home watching through our live stream on Facebook. It's good to be with you. Just to help you with your experience, your listening experience today, don't forget that you can go to the church app and your sermon notes are there on the app, and there's boxes that you can fill in. I'm giving you a copious amount of scriptures today that you will need to look up when you get home. So use your app and fill in those scriptures so that you can be a part of that process and do some studying at home with this. Last week I shared with everyone that I had not intended on doing this sermon series in the month of June. I really had anticipated using this month to prepare and to study and to pray through these messages and to share them in July. But with all of the different things that have been happening in our city and across this country, and really actually across and around the world, I felt like it was very important. I felt like God was really pressing in on my heart that I needed to share these messages right now. I shared right from the very beginning last week that there are limitations that I just really want to be able to express to you right up front. I will never understand what it means to be a black person in the United States. I can never understand that. I can never understand what it means to be a woman in the United States. I cannot understand anyone that's a person of color. I am someone that is much different than that. I also will say that when I start looking historically at the United States, I'm not sure I understand what it means to be white in the United States as well. I also shared last week that it is significant to realize that racism in itself is a social construct. When you look at the sheer genetics of race, it doesn't exist. That 99% of all human beings have the exact same genetic code. The color of one's skin has nothing to do with those realities. The melanin count of someone's skin makes up less than 1% of that genetic code. Someone that's born in Asia, someone that's born in Africa, someone that's born in Europe, or someone that's born in the United States, our genetic codes are exactly the same, other than the hereditary issues that are passed down from our progenies. If you had two families of chimpanzees that lived on one side of a mountain in Kenya and lived on another side of a mountain in Kenya, they would have more genetic diversity than I do from someone that was born in Singapore or someone that was born in Nairobi. We are so similar. God created us. And that we are the very pinnacle of God's creation. We were called to steward our planet. We are called to steward our planet, and either we are good stewards and the planet thrives because of us, or we are bad stewards and things do not go well. We are treasured by God. All human life is precious to God. Now, I understand that we live in the greatest country that's ever existed in history, but we aren't perfect. There are issues that we've got to address. Like I said just a minute ago, I'm not sure I understand what it means to be white in our culture today. I recognize that I have never dealt with the constitutional realities that I was only 3/5 of a person. I've never dealt with the realities that I could not vote. Now, what speaks well for our country is that our Constitution, through amendments, were changed so that 3/5 of a person became a whole person, and that women and people of color could then go to the polls and vote. So we aren't what we were when we began. There have been changes that have transformed who we are over time. But I think that the most important thing as we deal with these issues, that we've got to go back to the reality that sin caused the brokenness that broke and stratified human beings. We shared that last week. We shared that last week the foundation of all racism, the foundation of anti-Semitism, it comes from specifically from the brokenness of the fall and the brokenness of sin. God is a God who will do justice. God is a God who will perpetually strive against anti-Semitism and will strive against racism. Let me ask you this question. If you have children, what will you do to protect your children? You will do anything. I've really been thinking about this. What would I do to protect my children or my grandson? I would go to the last full measure to protect them. Why? Because I love them. They're mine. They're under my umbrella. The people who are my friends, our staff, I love like family. Many of you, I love like family, and I would do anything to protect you. Now, if I am human with all of my frailties, all of my sinfulness, and all of my brokenness, how much more do you think God is going to protect His people, Israel, or His chosen people? And how much more is God, the creator of all human life, and sees all human life, born and unborn, as precious in His sight? God is going to protect humanity. God loves us. And when we see this concept of brokenness, the stratification of who we are, we need to understand that God is not pleased with the divisions that we experience in our world. God wants us to be able to address these things because the church of all institutions on this planet, the body of Christ, should come together and to bring God's love and to show how people, red and yellow, black and white, can come together in the family of God and exist and live with each other. Now, I will tell you this. I said this last week, and I will say this week. Violence is never, ever, ever, ever a course of action. Why? Because the cross was violent. If we can get out of our suburban American Christian concepts and just see the cross instead of a piece of jewelry and instead of something that adorns the top of a steeple and understand the violence of the cross, then there is no place for violence in our culture. There is no place. Instead, the cross brings peace. The cross brings forgiveness. The cross brings love. Because Jesus experienced that violence, we don't need to experience that violence. In fact, I would say that when people have that implosion and turn to violence, that in the psychology of that, the spiritual connections are found in 2 Thessalonians 2, that it is an antichrist movement that is driven by a hatefulness and a lawlessness. And that's not what God calls us to be a part of. And so today, I want us to look at several passages. I want us to look at Micah. Now, I will tell you, this message is on justice. But if you listen closely to what I say, the issues of justice and the issues for our need for salvation are very strategically and very appropriately linked to each other. When we read and understand how God sees us, and how God connects with us, it brings us to see that He takes us in our most broken places, in our most forlorn places, in our poorest places, and brings us life. I want to start with a place that most of you think, I don't even understand or why you're starting in this position. Why are you starting with this first point? Because if I don't start with this point, then everything that I have to say about what the Scripture says about justice and racism is completely nullified. If you can't accept that this is God's revealed truth, then we have no place to stand and we have no place to connect with each other. So living a life that is compatible with God's standards is not left for us to guess what He requires of us. God is not a hide-and-seek God. God is not a God who creates and steps back from creation. God is totally and completely involved in creation and in the human condition. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful and all-present. He is here. And he doesn't leave it to a place for us to guess, how do we treat each other? How do we respond to each other? How do we see people as God sees us? He doesn't leave it up to our imagination. And if we can be less blockheaded and bullheaded and see that God's Word can transform the way we think, we might see each other a little differently. That the economic barriers that we have, the political barriers that we have, that the ethnic barriers that we have are far less and far insignificant when we understand how God loves us. Look what it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, you're going to say, why is Tom even making this statement? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and in righteousness. And so we see that righteousness is the end game, is the goal that God has for all of us. I want you to say that with me. And if you're at home, you can say it right there in your living room. God wants me to be righteous. And guess what? We can't make ourselves righteous. But God makes us righteous in Jesus Christ. And then He gives us this Word to be able to give us direction, so that as we encounter the truth of God's Word, then we see that it is inspired. The Greek word there is God breathed, just like God breathed into Adam's nostrils, just as God breathed the Spirit at Pentecost to birth the church. God breathed life into this Word, and it is profitable for how we live, what we believe. It corrects us. It gives us directions. It challenges us. And if you and I are not challenged by justice and challenged by race, according to the Scriptures, then our hearts have gotten really hard, and we fail to allow the Scriptures to be integrated into our lives. The definition of righteousness by the New Oxford Dictionary is defined as justice, uprightness, rectitude, conformity to life, to the requirements of the divine or moral law, virtue, and integrity. So our righteousness, we are made righteous when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. And you and I can't embrace that life if our lives do not change and come into direct proportions, running in the path of what the Scripture teaches us to live our lives by. We can't choose, if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, you can't choose to live your life outside of what the Bible teaches. So God gives us this truth. Following Jesus, encountering the Holy Spirit, means that there is a change and transformational reality that takes place. When we start at this point, we see that we come to the reality of what God teaches about race, about oppression, about poverty, about human life, about human existence. God's words to us are not just instructions, but they're directives. They're commandments. They are revelations of truth. Our experience with God reveals to us why and how we should live. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it reminds us that Moses knew the ways of God, but the people of Israel only knew His deeds. Do you understand how impacting that term is? You know about God's deeds because you know Bible stories. You know about deeds because many of you have come to church and you've heard preaching and you've heard teaching. But do you know God's ways? Because you've got to be in the presence of God. You've got to experience God. There needs to be intimacy with God. When you know the ways of God, His deeds take on a whole different concept. When you know the ways of God, it starts to open up your eyes on following God and living for God. But if you only know the deeds of God, you can only recite what you know but have not experienced. But when we know His ways, we've experienced Him. We've experienced the character of who He is. We know that He's the Creator. Over in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 3, it says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul's passion was to be in Jesus. And to be in Jesus makes him righteous. And when we are righteous, we are living by the code and the revelation of Scripture, and it is life transforming. So when Proverbs 21:3 says, "Doing what is righteous and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice," it means that you better know what God's Word is and stop playing church and stop being religious and start experiencing the ways of God and treating people and seeing people as God sees and treats people. Sinners are lovely because God sees sinners as lovely. Imagine the worst possible sinner that God sees them through the lenses of love. See the person that is the most radically different than you are. People that have a different political philosophy. People that have a different concept of life. People that have had a different experience in life. People who look different, are different, that have a different educational background, that have a different economic background, and God sees them all through the lenses of love. I also want you to see this. God is seriously concerned about the righteousness of individuals. I want you to know, I want you to hear this. Every one of you that are listening online, I want you to really get this point. As an individual, God is concerned about your righteousness. He wants you to be made right with Him so that your sins are forgiven. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us are sinful, and there's not one person in this room, there's not one person watching online, there's not one person that's going to watch online later this week, there's not one person on this planet that doesn't need righteousness. And the problem is, you and I can't create that righteousness, but God gives us that righteousness in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Him, then our sins can be forgiven. We can understand what it says in Romans 10, 3:10 and 12. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one." So you can't even decide, I need Jesus, I need righteousness, I need my sins forgiven, so that when justice happens, I'm not responsible for the sin that I've committed in my life. You can't even take care of that yourself. If you're here today, if you're watching today, you can't just say, I want Jesus. God does the work for you. Jesus went to the cross. He starts priming your heart with His grace. He starts drawing your soul with the Holy Spirit. He starts to quicken your life so that you spiritually come alive. And then you trust Jesus, you follow Jesus, and then righteousness comes. Psalm 14, 1 through 7. Let me read this for you. If I can read it with the light that I've got here. I'm going to use Alan's little deal here. How do I turn this sucker on? Up at the top? I'm burning up. There we go, time. There we go, okay. There, I can read this a little bit better. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do vile deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there's one who is wise, one who seeks God. All have turned away. all alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good and who seeks me. Look at the reality of that. We're in a mess. So every one of us individually needs to have God take care of this problem for us. Following Jesus, encountering the Holy Spirit means that there is this change and transformation that comes from that. We see that there is this promise and this hope that God makes us righteous. In 1 John 3:10 it says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does and practice righteousness is not of unrighteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Isn't it interesting how loving God and loving our brothers, loving ourselves, is connected to God's love for us and righteousness? Sin and injustice, turning a blind eye to those who maybe don't know Jesus, turning a blind eye to those who are hurting, who are oppressed, or who are in need. Jesus came to set the captives free. And Luke 4, verse 18, that's exactly what Jesus is teaching in his very first sermon. He is reading from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus reads, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's exactly what Jesus came for, spiritually and emotionally and physically. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, that we need to stop worrying and that our number one objective in life as an individual is to seek righteousness. In Matthew 5, verses 19 through 20, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes the most incredible statement. He says, if you really want to be righteous, you've got to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees thought that they were so religious that they could be made righteous by their actions and by their religion. But Jesus says, if you want salvation, if you want to be righteous, you've got to exceed their righteousness. And the only way you as an individual can receive that kind of righteousness, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of justice in the middle of judgment, as an individual, is to trust Jesus. Now here's a little bit more. I just want to tell you, I didn't come here today to be popular. The third thing I want you to see today is this. God is seriously concerned about the righteousness of nations. He is very concerned about your righteousness as an individual. But God is very concerned about the righteousness of nations. God wants nations to follow Him. And nations can be sinful. The amazing thing about your righteousness as an individual is that God did such an amazing thing. I talked about this last Sunday. Let me briefly recap now. There is judgment. It's coming. All of us should be judged for our sins. But Jesus went to the cross and all of God's judgment was poured out on Him for you so that you don't have to experience judgment. I wish I could tell you that that were the case for nations. God can show mercy to nations, but God can also judge nations. And when nations live in sin, when nations live ungodly, when nations turn their back on God, what does 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? It's a statement that God says, this is how revival comes. If my people who are called by my name will seek my face and humble themselves. You know the verse. He's talking not to you as an individual, not to individual people in Israel. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And there can be righteous people in a nation, and a nation can still be ungodly and unrighteous. Even the greatest nations on this planet can be judged by God. Just a cursory of the history of Israel, just a cursory reading about how God, Israel was an amazing country. It was an amazing nation. It was God's chosen people. God loves Israel more than any other group of people on this planet. One day, Jerusalem is going to be the epicenter of all creation. They are precious in His sight. And how many times did God judge Israel when they turned their back on Him? And God is looking at us. He has looked at us over decades, over centuries of how we have been and how we have turned from Him. God's Word says, "So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction. You judges on the earth, serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or He will be angry. And you will perish in your rebellion, for His anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in Him are happy." That's from Psalms 2, verses 10 through 12. God takes serious the actions and the mindsets of nations. And nations that are divided by each other. Nations that have this built-in prejudice. Nations that do not reach out and love people. Nations that do not value human life. Nations that do not seek God in all things. God can be merciful, but God is also just. In Isaiah 40, verses 21 through 24, it reminds us that God is on His throne. He is sovereign, but princes and nations are just a drop in the bucket to Him. And national righteousness is about repentance. The only way for this nation to have righteousness is for God's people to bring about a movement through prayer, through our own repentance, that brings this nation to repentance. Stop looking at the other guy and start looking at yourself and saying, as one individual and another individual and another individual, we seek God to be merciful and to bring national righteousness. Listen, people today are crying out for justice. They're crying out for mercy and peace. They're tired of lawlessness in the streets, and they look at it and they just shake their heads confused. A lawless heart has an ugliness. There's an ugliness to violence. There's an ugliness, though, to hatred to other people who are human beings because they look different than us. The symptoms are profound. Life is cheap. We don't care. We live in the cocoons of our neighborhoods and we don't realize what's going on around us. We forget our own histories. God has been removed. God has been mocked. The creation has been abused. The pinnacle of all creation, human life, has been subjugated and has been devalued. There's never been more oppressed people than right now. And they are oppressed by our own bigotry and our own prejudice. Sometimes that racism is overt. Sometimes it's covert. It leaves people with disparages. It brings us to a place of injustice and poverty and distrust. And when there is no trust among people, then their only cure is repentance. If we can't trust people, we've got to ask ourselves, why can't I trust people? The duplicity, the loss of truth in our culture, who do you believe? I've stopped watching the news. I don't trust any news anchor, news person, news vehicle on this planet because they all are about duplicity. They're all about lies. The only place to turn is to Jesus Christ. The only place is for us to seek national righteousness and to live and to do what the Scripture teaches. No one here feels comfortable with the idea or the concept that we might be racist. No one feels comfortable with the possibility that we might be blind. It's our national pride and our insensitivity. And we've lost that truth to be able to deal with the truth. When we're so blind, we can't even see ourselves as we truly are. National righteousness is not wearing a flag on your lapel at a funeral. I have a flag. I fly a flag on important days. I have George Washington's Corsairs that says an appeal to heaven in the front of my house on other days. Because you're not supposed to fly the American flag every day. You know that, right? It's only on the special occasions, according to flag protocol. Real national righteousness demands justice. It demands freedom. It's not a theory of justice, and it's not a theory of freedom. It's understanding that we have to submit to God so that our morals and our ethics are aligned with Jesus. When Jesus says in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36, "Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done to me." But let's move to the pinnacle of the message today. Let's move to Micah 6:8. This is the passage that I want us to focus on. This is the one that I want to conclude with today. As we look at this passage, it reminds us, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the Exalted? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings?" Let me get over here in the right place. You know, as we look at this passage, it reminds us, just what God calls for and expects from us. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God." You know, when we look at this passage, it reminds us that God says all of our religious pretense is ineffective. Instead, we are called to act justly. Justice is caring for the most vulnerable. In fact, if you read chapter 2 in Micah, it's talking about how widows and how children and how the dispersed and the displaced. He's talking about foreigners in the land and how Israel has turned their backs on them. You see, here is something that you really need to grasp today. Listen very closely to this. If you read the Old Testament and you read it from Genesis to Malachi, you will discover one truth. God is always interested in the lower class and the oppressed. Perhaps in your Bible you have not noticed that. Why? Because God's different. In all of the ancient religions that humanity has followed, God worked through the upper class, through the kings and the rulers. And they were false gods and idols. But Yahweh, God the creator of the universe, was different. He worked through the lower groups of people. He was concerned about the poor and the oppressed. It made it different. His interaction with humanity was different. But don't take my word for it. Read the scriptures. Go back to point one. They're God-breathed. But what makes that so significant for us? It makes it significant because that's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. God is concerned about the dispossessed, about the oppressed. He is concerned about the poor. He is concerned about those who society has left behind, because you and I, in the filthiness of our sin spiritually, are the same people. And Jesus went to the cross and died for us. So how God treated people that were in the lower class is exactly what Jesus did. We were spiritually in the lowest of low classes. We were sinners separated from God. And Jesus came and offered us the riches of forgiveness and the riches of His sacrifice on the cross. You see, Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus. Everything that happens, it's all about what Jesus provides. It's all about who Jesus is. In Proverbs 3:19, it reminds us to defend the rights of the poor. In Proverbs 14:21, in Proverbs 21:8, it tells us the same thing. Here, back in Micah, it calls for us to do justice. Justice is a tremendous concept. God smiled on justice. God was concerned about justice. He wanted there to be justice so that people could be lifted up, could be protected. He was concerned about the poor and the foreigners. And it sets the stage for all of the redemptive truth of Jesus. But then He doesn't stop with just justice. He then shares something that's fascinating. And based on whatever translation of Scripture you have, He uses this term hesed. He calls us to do justice, but He also calls for us to follow after mercy. The word mercy here, it says to love mercy. It's a double word. It could easily be translated hesed, because the word hesed means mercy and the word hesed means love. It's the same concept. And He calls for us to love mercy, to be merciful to those who are in need, to be merciful for those who are different, to be merciful for those who have been oppressed, to be merciful to those who've experienced prejudice and bigotry, either because of their ethnic background or because of their poverty, that God calls us to do justice and to do mercy. It is a faith. The concept of hesed is a faithful covenant love. It's a love that will not let us go. God loves you, a sinner. But the interesting thing about hesed, it means that you have to earn that mercy. When God gets to the New Testament, it's agape and it's unearned mercy. So hesed sets up agape in the Scriptures. We are to love mercy. God gives us mercy because of who we are as His creation. God gives us love and mercy because of who He is with Jesus. God shows us hesed through Jesus, and He gives us agape through the cross. And then we are called, as we receive this, that we are to live humbly, that we are to receive God and to trust Him, to surrender and submit all things to Him. If you read Micah 6:8, it should echo, it should reverberate the Shema found in Deuteronomy 6:4-5, or what Jesus tells us, quoting it in Matthew 22:37, Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the greatest of all commandments. That's what Micah is teaching. It connects with the Shema and Deuteronomy, and Jesus says it's the fulfillment of the law. One of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner, says about hesed. He says that hesed love is the love that says that it's never right with me unless everything is right with you. That's justice. That is mercy. And that is being humble before our God. So what do we do with this? There's no way for us to have national repentance until God's people are willing to hold ourselves up to the lens of what Scripture teaches us. And no one feels comfortable with that. And some of you may be bored with what I'm saying today. Some of you may be offended by what I'm saying today. And some of you may be challenged and excited about what I'm saying today. But wherever you are on that spectrum, it is my desire that you will hold your life up to the lenses of what Scripture teaches. And that as you hold your life up to the lenses of how Scripture teaches, then how do we live our lives? What do we do for the least of these? How do we reach across ethnic lines, racial lines? How do we tear down barriers? How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? How do we bring about national repentance so that God can show this nation mercy? Because when God shows us mercy, then we are recalibrated to become the nation that we should have been all along, a beacon on a hill, a city on a hill that points the light to who Jesus is. So I hope that none of us can leave this room today, or any of you that are watching online, that can leave this message today without saying, God, what can I do? Show me the truth of my life. Even the ugliness that should not be there, God, give me the grace to be able to turn those things over to you so that you might transform me and change me through the power of your Spirit and the power of your love and grace. That we might do justice. That we might give love and mercy. And that we might walk humbly before God. Father, I pray right now that you move in our lives. For some of us, we need to come to the cross and we need to surrender everything to Jesus. For others of us, we are Christians, but there's stuff in our lives that we need for you to straighten out. God, if we are white, help us to see people who are black with the compassion of your heart. If we're black, help us to see white people, not as oppressors, but people that need to come alongside us and to walk with us. God, as white people, if we are oppressive to black people, if we're oppressive not in anything we do overtly but covertly, God, convict our hearts. God, if we aren't concerned about the poor in our midst, if we're not concerned about those who are broken, and God, for those who are offended, I pray that you will turn that offense into repentance. And that God, with repentance, you set us free. With repentance, you give us forgiveness. With repentance, we have a double portion of your love. With repentance, there is righteousness. And with righteousness, there's a new life. So God, move in us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you make a decision for Christ today, if you would like to pray or have any prayer needs today, please call or email us. We're glad to work with you and walk with you through those things. I know some of you asked for a copy of the prayer that I prayed last week, and we'll make that available if you'll just call me or email me. I went back through and jotted that down. We want to minister to you today because we want this church to be a city on a hill. We want our church to be different. And the only way that our church can be different is for God to make us different. Join me in that journey as God changes us and transforms us together.